We are walking with Jacob in these days. And today we'll continue, although let all of the readings echo in our minds and hearts, because they speak to each other. The scripture informs scripture, and it's for our good, and it's important. They don't do this anymore, but Thrifty Car Rental used to sponsor an annual contest. And the contest was around the subject of honeymoon disasters. In other words, they would take people's stories and, you know, take the top 10 or top 5 or whatever, and I think you'd win a free car rental maybe to sort of try again. You know, that was the idea. So they received stories on honeymoons that just went wrong. Everything from mudslides to Montezuma's revenge to all kinds of things. For example, here's one. On their way to Nevada, Paul and Leah Lusk of Sugar City, Idaho, flipped their car into floodwaters. When they emerged, Paul, who had hit his head, couldn't remember the accident. He couldn't remember his bride or recognize her, and he couldn't remember that he'd just been married. I think it eventually came back to him. May and Kyle of Richmond, Virginia, were finalists. They were forced on their cruise to listen to the comedian on their boat joke about the Titanic. So they went to this show, and he joked all about the Titanic. Then, in the middle of the night, they awoke to the horrible sound of crunching metal and the captain's order to abandon ship. Their lifeboat made it to shore in St. Martin, where the cruise line put them up at the only available resort, a nudist colony. Strange things have happened. I'm not going to open it up for your own stories today. But you know, in thinking about that, I thought perhaps Jacob could have entered this contest. This contest of honeymoon horrors, couldn't he? I mean, awakening to the terrible trick that he experienced. And this passage we have today as we continue our journey with Jacob from Genesis. Jacob comes face to face with not only his unexpected bride, but also with a trickery and deceit that matches his own. But even in this chapter of Jacob's saga, we catch glimpses that God is at work. God is making a people. God is keeping promises. God is providing for a legacy. Let's review just where we were last week and kind of catch us all up. Last week, Jacob was on the run, wasn't he? He was fleeing. He'd done a couple of things that got him into trouble. One is, early on, he had stolen the birthright from his older brother, his older twin brother, Esau, which basically meant he got Esau to hand over to him the material portion of the blessing, basically the wealth, the money. Show me the money, and he did. And then he stole from him the blessing of his father, which should have gone to the oldest. It's kind of a deathbed blessing. And through trickery and deceit, he put himself in that place and received the blessing, with his mother's help, by the way. Esau was not blessed when he found out about this, and he threatened to kill his brother. He didn't just threaten him, he probably would have done so. So Jacob takes off. His father says, I think you better go. And while you're at it, go get a wife. Go visit our family that we have not seen. Go east. And so he heads out to this place that his father had told him to go. It's almost 600 miles away. It's a formidable journey ahead of him. And in the middle of the journey, what happens? He has a dream that really turns out to be not a dream, isn't it? I mean, whenever he talks about it, the scriptures point back to it. They say God was there speaking. It wasn't sort of like we have dreams. I mean, it was something very, very direct, very real in terms of God's giving of himself to Jacob. And God renews the promise that he gave to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. He promises to be with Jacob, and he promises, even better than that, to bring him home again. Jacob, I know you're on the run, but I will bring you back. I will bring you back. And Jacob comes to an awareness of God, maybe for the first time in his life. And what does he do? He builds something. What does he build? He builds an altar. He takes the stone that he had used for a pillow, and he uses that and other stones, and he constructs an altar, a way of saying, this is a holy place. This is a sacred site. Because God was here, and I didn't know it. I didn't know it. But even in that, Jacob hedges his bets, because he says this. He says, okay, God, if you come through on all of those things you promised to me, then you'll be my God. So you see, even Jacob can't, he's lived this way so long that he doesn't know how to receive goodness when it comes. So he moves on from this site, Bethel, the house of God, and eventually he comes to Haran, this place where his uncle is, Uncle Laban. And in Genesis 29, we have accounts of his arrival, and we're only reading a section of this today, but he shows up in this place, and he comes to a well, and the, you know, the wells are the center of community. They're vital for life, water in an arid place. And so there are flocks of sheep around the well, and there are some shepherds around the well. And Jacob, as he's speaking with them, finds out this is actually his uncle's place. This is the place that he had set out for. And as he's talking with these other shepherds, Rachel, his cousin, approaches. And I thought we'd look at, I'll read the verses from here, from my Bible. If you've got a Bible, you can open it up to Genesis 29, verses 9 through 14. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. So this is how Jacob meets his family. This is how he makes the connection with them. And there's this kissing and hugging and all this going on. I mean, this is, you know, family that, who knows if there had been even report of this family since Rebekah left. Could have been decades upon decades upon decades. Someone has come who is my family. Today's reading is just a part of a much larger section, three chapters. We're not going to cover all of that, but it details Jacob's success in this place. He comes to this place, he does well. It's a story that probably takes 20 years of his life. It's a story of his family. It's a story of the future family of Israel. It's a story of how he has to face his own past. And it is a story of God's faithfulness in spite of everything else that Jacob keeps throwing up in the way. So today we are in this section that's printed in the bulletin. If you want to take a look at that, that's where we'll be moving on from. Today is, the sermon has a couple of titles. I don't usually title sermons, but we're in a series, so I thought just for reference, and there, you pick the one you like. It's The Tale of Two Sisters, or I Kissed Dating Twice. You know, one of the things that appeals to us, I think, about this episode is how strange it is. This is really a weird story, isn't it? Anybody here experienced something like this? I hope not. I mean, this is really weird. And even for those hearing this early in Israel's history, after it had been recorded, it would have seemed strange to them because this sort of thing was prohibited in Leviticus. So this wasn't something that went on and on and on and on in terms of marrying sisters like this. But here we have it. It's here in Genesis 29. And so we want to get past the strangeness of it in order to hear the voice of the Spirit in this. Remember that one of the reasons Jacob went to see his uncle was in order to find a wife from the family. His brother Esau had married Canaanite women. And it says that they had made his mother's life a misery. We don't know why. But it's her word when Jacob leaves, she tells Isaac, she says, tell him to find a wife from the family this time. And there aren't a lot to choose from. So he heads out to find a cousin or somebody in the family who's eligible. And of course, right away he meets Rachel. We know that. We heard that. And he falls in love with her. And he's so smitten with her that he strikes a deal with his uncle. He says, I'll work for you 7 years in order to pay off a dowry for her hand. Now, this was the kind of thing that was done, some places still done. That is, part of the idea behind it is to protect the wife if there's the death of the husband, or if there is divorce or desertion. The father says, hey, I need some money so that in case all of a sudden you're not around, I have something with which to provide for her. She will not be left penniless. It's sort of like a prenuptial agreement paid up front. It's really what it is. And the offer of 7 years is very generous. The usual sort of arrangement was at most 3 years of pay. So Jacob's pretty taken with her. But Rachel's not the only daughter, is she? Rachel has a sister named Leah. And we meet her older sister as well. We're told that Leah was not without finer qualities. She had lovely eyes, by the way, or soft eyes. Now, there are some translations that will say weak eyes. But I think a way that can be read is soft, lovely. I mean, I think they're trying to say something fine about her here, not put down her eyes. But it is interesting that Rachel is the one that he falls in love with. And Rachel, we're meant to see, has a kind of superiority, at least in that visual place over her sister. We might read it like this, or we might say it like this. Rachel was a stunner. Leah, she has nice eyes. Miss Congeniality. That is the part of the story, I'm sure, that was remembered generation after generation after generation and told and retold. That's the kind of thing that is remembered. And, oh, by the way, did we tell you about Rachel and Leah? But the main point is not that. The main point is that Jacob loved her. He loved her from when he saw her, and also she begins to love him. So he works the 7 years, and Scripture says the time just flew by for him because of the love of his life that he had met. Then the wedding feast comes. It's time. I've worked for you, uncle. I want my wife now. Uncle Laban says, sure, let's have the feast. They have the wedding feast. Then they have the dirty trick. Now this is really, it's just amazing, isn't it? I mean, what has to happen in order for this to work out? What about Leah's feelings? What about Rachel's feelings? All of these things we are not told. All we are told is in verse 25, it says this, when morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob probably had some interesting words for his uncle at that point. Who knows how it was worked out? Who knows what had to be arranged? Who knows what sort of inebriation played into this as well around this wedding feast? But all Laban can say is, well, in our country, we don't have the younger marry before the older. Something he could have told him 7 years ago. Or as it is in a straightforward rendering of the language, it reads like this. It is not done in our place to set the younger before the older. It is not done in our place to set the younger before the elder. And in that statement, Jacob comes face to face not only with Leah's lovely eyes, but with his own history. He who by treachery had set the younger before the elder, himself before Esau, now gets an object lesson at the hands of his deceitful uncle. These words, simply meant to explain his uncle's motivations, Jacob, I'm sure, took as an indictment against himself. Surely these guys are related. Family traits handed down, although they had never met. And Laban works out his intentions at the expense of Jacob and at the expense of Leah and Rachel as well. He offers to let Jacob have Rachel at the end of the wedding week, and then Jacob has to work another 7 years. So in one deliciously devious detour, Laban gains for himself a son. He marries off both daughters, and he acquires a free farm worker for 14 years. Jacob has met his match. And I think part of the message of this story, this chapter, this episode, is that at some point, we do come to face our own choices. We come to face our own actions and our own tendencies. As Jacob ran up against his. We might come up against them in consequences of actions, or in meeting our match, as Jacob did. Or we may have to deal with them in other people, sometimes even our own children. I know I got a couple of friends who, when their kids came along and then started to grow, they started to have a little bit of sorrow for the things they had done when they were younger. They said, "I'm getting my comeuppance." And for one of them, I had to say, "Yes, you are." Sometimes it works that way. These reminders, these object lessons, the wall that we come up against that is really ourselves. But see, Jacob is running, and he cannot run forever, and now it's clear that he can't run from his uncle Laban, who's just like him, although soon he's going to try to do just that. I think the meaning of this first point is communicated in the well-known quote that we see in Galatians, that we reap what we sow. Thoughts, choices, and actions do matter. See, Laban didn't know what Jacob had done back in Beersheba. He didn't know about that. And God was not punishing Jacob through some kind of trick. Jacob had just run out of leash. Sometimes preachers refer to a very famous and, probably at times overused quote. And I'm sure have heard it. I've seen it attributed to Erasmus, Ralph Waldo Emerson, William Thackeray, even Rick Warren. It's been around a long time, in other words, and it's shared its wisdom with many generations. Here's how it goes. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You heard that before? Again, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And while there's a lot of wisdom there, and there is, and it's the kind of thing that we keep in mind in matters of integrity in our lives, I have to say that that little proverb is not the whole story. And it's certainly not the whole biblical story, thanks be to God. Because a story like this one, an episode that involves Jacob, Leah, Laban, and so on, as part of the whole story of Abraham's family, is a reminder to us that God is not like this. God does not respond in this way. God is not a trickster, but is faithful to his promises. And it's God that carries out in integrity and truthfulness what he has said he will do. See, a destiny of redemption can be reaped through the family of promise, that is, Jacob's messed up family. Not because Jacob finally gets it right, although at some point he does. But because God is the one that sown that destiny. It's God that has stepped in and promised. It's God that has said, this is what I will do. And it's God's character that is being sown in order for this destiny of redemption to be reaped. God sowed the seeds of promise that has worked its way through fallen characters and fallen relationships that we read all through the scriptures. In a sense, it's like a reverse parable. You know, the parable of the wheat and the one who sneaks in and sows weeds among it. God has snuck in and sown good seed among our weeds. And that's why there's a harvest at all. Ultimately, God sows his own son into the mantle of the earth in order to reap a destiny of salvation and restoration and fulfilled promise. So Jacob comes up against himself, certainly. But that's not all that is going on. Because God is working. God is bringing about his promise, his good intention. Even in a story like this, maybe even particularly in a story like this. It reminds us that we need to ask ourselves, what is God doing? What is going on? What are we to look for as God works and moves in situations that are really messy and where we've made a mess of it? See, Jacob is not done with pain. You read on, keep going, just read the next couple of chapters. His situation remains very complicated, very human. In fact, the words in the reading, he loved Rachel more than Leah, prepare us for what is to come. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And that favoritism breaks out into really a family war. Children against children, of sister against sister. It's really a kind of Real Housewives of Mesopotamia that breaks out here. But God continues to work out his purposes in fractured folks. His merciful, gracious love is the real story. So as we come to a story like this of Jacob, you know, there's a lot that can be drawn from it. I drew just a couple of points. God is working. Jacob's not done yet. We're not done yet either. God is working through our messes. God is working through our broken relationships. God is working through the fractures in our lives to bring forth his kingdom. What is he doing? What is he doing? That's a good question when we face situations that really seem bad to us, or things that we're perplexed about. God, what are you doing? What is going on? What are you doing in Jacob's life? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in and through our church? Because through the ministry of Christ and his Spirit, God does work that out in us. God does make us like himself. And work through our failures, work through our struggles, work through our perplexity, and work through our need as we offer it to him. Things will eventually change for Jacob. They will turn, but not fully until he surrenders, and we're going to look into that next week. Jacob finally overcomes by being overcome. So I encourage us to continue to read through in the week to come of this story of Jacob. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and our lives the truth of your word and of your voice to us. Or let us consider our actions and our thoughts. And let us give thanks, Lord, that that's not the whole story, that in your mercy, you sow goodness in us. that we might reap your character in our lives. Come, Lord, and fill our worship today. We love you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name.